Before the break, we were talking about the love that our Lord intends for us to have for Him. It's the same love that the Father has for Him. So now we are going to examine how that can be possible, or what that means. We're going to attempt this morning, and I'm not going to go into depth of it, maybe at a later time, to look at the word love in view of the several meanings that we can see. And I'm going to look at the word eros. We're going to look at the word philos. We're going to look at the word agape. We're going to mention a little bit about this as it comes up in our study this morning. So when we talk about love, we know what we're talking about. Okay. First of all, in order to find what this means, first what we know is that God is perfect and His love is also perfect. Know that He has a perfect love for the Son. And now our Lord says that is what He wants to be in us. He wants us to love Him perfectly. Now, our love for Him should be that of the righteous and holy Father. That's what He's saying. Although I don't know if you are getting the point I'm making here. Can you imagine this? That our Lord is praying so that that thing which is perfect should exist in an imperfect creature. That's my point. So as we come to understand the Father, as He comes to become very real to us, as our whole being becomes absorbed by Him, the inevitable result will be that we will possess the same love that the Father has for the Son. So this statement to me is a good indicator of our spiritual being. Do we know the Father in such a way that this very love that He has for the Son is exactly what we have for the Son? See, our Lord expresses this concept in a different way in Matthew 22, verse 37, when He was asked what was the greatest commandment. He responded, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." In other words, your love for God must involve your total being. The love that is emphasized here is a love that is based on knowledge. Now I'm going to dismiss, so we won't even look at it anymore. The problem is, when we use the word love, these are the three Greek words that you will see to express love. Eros is sexual love. That's erotic. Now, I know that there's always a tendency for people to say, well, Christians are not supposed to have those kind of love. Now, I want to tell you there's nothing wrong with erotic love. That is God's purpose and plan. Sexual love. But it is not found in the New Testament. So, because God is not dealing with the human race as a whole. And that is why this is not much involved in the New Testament. And so for now, we're just going to cross it out. We won't even worry about it. There will be a time in our studies when we'll spend time and look at that sexual love, how it impacts the believer. But at this point, our passage, what we're going to focus is this to philos and agape. And we're going to try to show a very thin difference between them. And that's what we're beginning to see in this place. The love that is being emphasized here is really agape. It's a love that is based on knowledge. As we know the Father and understand Him, we must be seized with respect for Him. Now, of course, if we come to understand the fact that the Son Himself is equally God, then we must be grasped by the same respect for the Son that we have for the Father. And that is love. Because this love is based on knowledge, we may ask ourselves this question. Why does the Father love the Son? Because he says so. Why? Now, if we understand the reason, then we can, for the same reason, love the Son. Now, remember now, when we deal with this, each member of the Godhead loves each other perfectly, and so that's not the issue here. But our Lord has given us a reason why the Father loves him during his incarnation. Because that's the issue now, the incarnation. And he says so in John chapter 10, verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. And this is what he says. The reason my Father loves me is this, that I lay down my life only to take it up again. So that's the reason. It is related to our salvation. Now, of course, there's another statement he makes it in a different way. He says in John 15:10, he says the same in a different way. He says, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandment and remain his law. So what he's saying is, doing the will of the Father is the reason God the Father loves him. So the Father's love, in effect, is related to our Lord going to the cross. The only commandment the Father has given to the Son from eternity past is to go to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So the Father loves the Son because he agreed to redeem us. So the Father has nothing to gain for sure, so to say, except for his glory. Yet you and I have a lot to gain. We have a lot to benefit from the fact that Christ went to the cross. We escape the corruption of this world. We escape eternal damnation, all because of what Christ did. Now that should be a reason why we should love him. This is the more we understand what's involved in this sacrifice that he has made, we will come to love him. Now, the Apostle Paul understood it. Under the Holy Spirit, he writes this way. He said, who, being in very nature God, did not consider it equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. So this is the knowledge that should terrify us. The very God did not hold to his high position, but agreed to take on the human form, to die for us, to redeem us. Yet we know that many believers today consider their high positions in this life something to hold on, so they cannot allow themselves to freely worship this God. Or it is possible that we may consider our power, our wealth, our high status in society, our high education, or whatever, that we may hold so dearly, that does not allow us to join with believers of humble state to worship this God. When we do that, we have demonstrated that we don't love this God. That's what the argument is all about. So a knowledge of this kind, of the fact that our Lord humbled himself, he stepped out of heaven to come, to suffer humiliation, to provide salvation for us. If we understand this, I don't think there is anything in this life that any one of us can forego that will be too much, that will even equal to what he did. Think about it. The God of glory. He left glory in heaven, came here to be insulted by those he created. And all of this because of you and I. If we understand it, is there anything that we can really say? People say, I give up this, I'm sacrificing this. Are we really? When we compare it to the fact that the God of heaven stepped out of glory to come and humble himself. That's what we need to know. So the very God became man to offer this greatest sacrifice on the cross for us. So why should we now then love him as believers if we understand what is involved in the sacrifice? Our Lord wants us to understand the Father so that we can equally now understand him. If we do, then we can understand why the Son has done so much for us, and by necessity, we are composed in a sense and constrained as well, that we must return back this love that he has shown to us. Now, it's of course difficult to understand this sacrifice unless you know who made the sacrifice. It is one thing to give, as people say, to give when nothing is at stake. But it's something else to give when a lot of things are at stake. People seem to appreciate, people seem to understand more when a person gives under a hard situation than when everything seems to be going fine. So this is what we have here. So what's at stake here? The very God of creation was going to humble himself to come and provide salvation. He was in such a high position, yet, as God, he came to this world to allow himself to be mocked by those he created. He came to this world, he fed hunger when he had all the power to turn all the stones to bread. He didn't do that. So when you understand the magnitude of the sacrifice made by our Lord Jesus Christ, then we have no other option but to love him as the Father loves him. We must of course admit that only the Holy Spirit can produce this love in us, because we, in our own, we don't have that power to come to love our Savior for what he did for us. Now you may ask yourself, how do I know that I love him, since I do not see him to display my affection or to tell him how much I love him? Our Lord says in effect that that's not necessary. You know, we've been deceived by the society to think that love is always something very sentimental. We always think in terms of showing affection. A lot of time, I don't really think it's love. You know, you see people show affection on the street, in the mall, in several places. A lot of time, that's just nothing but just flowing the crowd. That doesn't mean affection. You know, hold hands and do this and that in the public, that doesn't always mean affection. People tend to convince us that that's what it means, that they're showing their love. And you can do all that and go home and start fighting. That's not affection. But what we're dealing with here is a love. They don't have to run around and tell somebody, I love you, so that you really have love. That's why personally, I don't understand why people, I hear this often, people divorce. And when you ask them, you say, well, my husband has not told me I love you for the past 10 years or for the past 7 years. Is that really an issue? When you grow up, you do not want people to say words that, in my opinion, that mean nothing. You know, it's the word I love you is a very cheap phrase that people can use. I love you. It's a cheap, very cheap sentence. Everyone can say it. But that's not it. The truth of the matter is, love, a true love, can be seen in a matter of demonstration. A person can love you and show that tremendous love without saying a word. But they can do all kind of affection and really don't love you. So, our Lord has one simple answer for us then. This is the only way we can know whether we love him. We can, as we say, hold his hands or show affection, as people do. True or false, but at least you don't see him. So all of us are at a disadvantage. How then can we demonstrate to him that we really love him? That's the way we do it. John 14:23. That's the way we show our Lord that we love him. John 14:23. And it says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. That's it. Or, better yet, John puts it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He says this. This is where he says it. This is love for God, to obey his commands. So this is the way we show him that we love him. Are you obeying his teachings? If you're not, you cannot claim to love him. So you see that the first step to loving him is knowing his word. That's the first step. You must know what he has to say. You must at least first know what he teaches, then before you are in a position to obey it. Therefore, you can now understand why our Lord says, if he makes the Father known to us, then we will have the same love that the Father has for him. So I want to emphasize again that this is a potential. This love is not automatic. The fact that you're a believer means that you have the potential for loving him or for having this love exist in you. So your first decision then is to expose yourself to the teaching of the Word of God. The second is to allow the Holy Spirit to enable you to apply the Word of God, to obey it, so you can show to God that you really love him. Now, it's always very beneficial for a believer to love our Lord as the Father loves him. For example, when we love the Son, the Father loves us. Our Lord puts it in this fashion in John chapter 14, verse 21. He says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So it is quite clear that as we love the Son, the Father also loves us. Now, it is in this sense, when I said before that the two meaning, whether we say that, does he mean that we love him, or does he mean that he loves us? By looking at this last verse, we can say that both of them mean the same. If we have the love that we need to have for our Lord Jesus Christ, in turn, the Father shows us a different kind of love. And that's why we're going to be looking at these two words, phileos and agape, to see the meaning, or we can draw some conclusion about it. So we have so far talked about the Son loving, about loving the Son. Now this word in love in the original language of the New Testament has a notion of respect and reverence. We're not going to look at this. The word we've seen, agape, has the notation of reverence, reverence, or respect. So that's what we're looking at. The word that we have here has some connotation of respect. And we'll come back to it later on. But if it has a concept of respect, how do you show somebody that you respect them? If somebody says, please don't do that, if you respect them, you wouldn't do it, because you're respecting them. But if you don't respect them, you do what you choose to do. So if you show reverence to our Lord, you will know that obey his commands. If you respect a person, you do what pleases him or her, and by so doing, you are displaying your love for that person. What I'm saying is this, that it is impossible to declare love for anyone that you do not respect. There's no way you can love somebody you don't respect. Don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. It's impossible. So it is of interest for us to examine a statement then where our Lord has told us that the Father loves the believer because the believer loves him. Because there is something that we need to see in that place. And by that I mean, if you open to John 16 verse 27. And I'm going to John 16, 27. Here it says, no, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. Now, here is it. That's the thing that I think is very intriguing, because now we see a different Greek word. Instead of agape, we now see when he says, "You love my father loves you because you love me," he uses the word phileos. Phileos. And we're going to try to show, let's say, a shade of difference between them. Now, all the places I've referred to so far, when we looked at John 14:21, or John 14:23, or even 1 John 5:3 that I quoted, all of it had the word agape, love God. But all of a sudden, we see this word phileos. So, in order to see, or at least examine in detail, it is something that we need to understand why our Lord would have used this word. When he said, "If you love me, my Father will love you." This is a totally different kind of love. And yet, even when he uses love, he uses this one. When he talked in Matthew, he said, "Love the Lord your God." This is the one he used, agape. And all of a sudden he said, "If I agape him, his Father will phileos me as a believer." So that means that we need to examine, there is something very unique about this word. Well, the Greek scholars tell us that that word means to regard and to treat someone as your own special person. It denotes natural attraction to those who belong. It means love for close relatives. It is used for the love of friends or married couples that is based on reciprocity. It is a love that involves more feelings or natural affection. Thus, it implies some form of passion. If I must give it in one word, one way you may say it, it means to be fond of. I hate to use one word definition, but if we have to do it, this means to be fond of. To be fond of something or someone. And that is an amazing thing. Because he says, if you love me, my Father will be fond of you. That's really what it boils down to. Now, the reason we know we can use this one word is because a lot of time in the Greek, this is what they use for some form of romance in a sense, but mostly in the sense of husbands and wife, or people that you have some affinity for. You're fond of them, and that's why sometimes when people say, "I'm in love," sometimes I'm tempted to say, "Do you mean you are fond of the person?" Not really being in love, but maybe the person has just been fond of. So we're going to look a little more to see or shed some light that if you and I love our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's saying that the Father is going to be fond of us. That's some kind of affection that's involved. Now, when the believer is commanded to love God as in Matthew 22 verse 37, or 1 Corinthians 8:3, it is agape that is used, not phileos. So it is not difficult, at least in my mind, for us to understand this. Your love for God is your respect or reverence for him. It does not necessarily ask for emotion or on your part, although it is not totally discounted. Now, people always go up deep end of everything, because people have misused or abused emotions. Some people just want to remove emotion from their spiritual life. You cannot really do that, because emotion is a part of us, and everything that God has done to us will also touch our emotion. All I'm saying is this: it does not necessarily ask for emotion on your part, but you should not discount it. If you have emotion towards God as a result of your appreciation for him, of respect for him, That's fine. But that's not the primary emphasis. The problem is, as far as our emotion is concerned, emotion is usually based on what we see or the contact we make. Not all the time, but that's emotion comes either you think something. All of this can trigger your emotion. Therefore, what it is this. Emotion is something that we don't really have to have to love him. But something that we have that is of permanent nature is the word of God as it is in our soul. Therefore, it is our mind or our intellect that is important when it comes to this love for God. You and I must make an intelligent, conscious decision to respect him. We'll be faced with situations where we have to make this decision. So this is the way, this is one reason why I say our emotion is not involved. Because a lot of times things you do under emotion, in most cases you regret them. But this is something that we have to make a conscious effort. That we're going to respect God. That we're going to obey his word. So this is why I think that emotion is not the important thing here. Because feelings come and go, but what is in your mind is more of a permanent in nature, although it may be temporarily forgotten. So when our Lord says, anyone who loves, for example, in Matthew 10 verse 37, this is the way he says it. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Amazingly, the word used here is phileos, which makes for an interesting comparison. The reason is because of the nature of what he's comparing. You know, what is more natural, to be fond of your daughter or your son? Nothing is more natural than that. So in the human realm, the strongest ties or love exists in families. Now, I know that there are some families that are the truth of each other. I know that. But what I'm saying is, truly speaking, the best ties will be among people in the same family. In the natural sense. That's why he's using a natural word. So when he puts that, we need to look at it and see that if that's the case, our loyalty is generally strongest in our family or among close friends. So here our Lord makes us aware that whatever ties or loyalties we have for our friends and family should be so weak when compared to him. That's why he used that phileos there. Wherever it is. So this passage, in other words, says that we should be more fond of God in a sense than our relatives. In other words, our tie should be stronger for him that will lead us to respect him. Now, in practice though, how can we see this work out? Well, I'm just going to give you an example. Let's just say a member of your family asks you to cover up something that you know he did, a sin, or something that even a crime. And something says, well, as a test of whether you love your brother or your sister, he just committed a crime, and you know it. Are you going to turn him in or cover it up? That's a practical way of testing that. He who knows what is true and doesn't do it, sins. And so you know that it's your relative, but he's done something that he needs to pay for. Are you going to cover it up? If you cover it up, then you're fond of him as against God. That would be a practical test of that. So, but on the other hand, if you realize that your loyalty to God is more important than the loyalty to any other person, then you will do the right thing. So the point our Lord is making is that we can never prefer or place anyone or any relationship above him. That's why he used that. Because we all think in terms of relationship. So he's not telling you to love him as you would love your brother, or your sister, or your husband, or your neighbor. He is demanding something higher than that. So don't even think that both of them mean the same. Now it is true the word phileo, that we see here, philos, is not used many times in the New Testament. In fact, it's only used about 25 times, and about half of them is used in the Gospel of John. So while we cannot place a very sharp distinction between the two Greek words, translated love, agape and philos, we must also remember that there is a fine line between them. What our Lord demands from us is an unconditional, total obedience to his commandments. It requires that you should show complete respect for him, and nothing more, nothing less. John is, of course, the only one in the New Testament that uses phileos for love of friendship, as he used it in John 11:3. There he says, I'm quoting John 11:3, he says, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus and said, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" The word there is phileos. So we could have translated it and say, "Lord, the one that you are very fond of is sick." Now, even this usage or this concept, in my mind, it's a little different from what we've been seeing. What he's saying is this: there is a special love, or a family love, which our Lord has for his own. This is a very special love that God has for his own. It's also used for love which chooses and prefers. So there we must be careful in a way to understand or to differentiate this love that we have here. So when we see this love, especially in John 16:27, where he told us, "If you love me, my Father will phileo. Or use the word, we love you, or be fond of you." The passage does not say that God's love is dependent on the believer. Be careful about that. It doesn't say that God's love, because there are two kinds of love that's always used for God. One that is used in John 16:27, which will clearly tell us that God's love is not dependent on us. After all, the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinner, God sent his Son to die on our behalf. Before we even existed to know him, Christ died for us. It's a God's love. That's not phileos, that's agape. So what I'm saying is we should see then that a family love has been uniquely extended to us as believers, because we are in the family of God. That's why phileos is used. Because we are now in the family of God, God is now fond of us to view us as friends. And that's what he said to Abraham. Remember, Abraham is called a friend of God, because when God becomes fond of you, you are a delight to be around, because you are showing the deepest respect for his word, for his instructions, for his commandments. There is a sense in which there's a unique love or a personal love that exists between members of any particular family. Here our Lord is saying that since these disciples have met the requirement of belonging to his family, namely to believe him, the Father in turn now is showing this family love to them. So it will be, generally it will be wrong, as I can say, to always generalize phileos to mean one particular kind of love. So we must be careful to use the context to express this love, to know which love we're dealing with. The only thing we do know, though, is if you go through this scripture, it's very difficult to find where phileos is used for the love of man for God. That's not what is very rare to see it. See what very rare to see this one being used for man loving God. Very rare. I'm saying that it's very rare to see this one, Philos, being used for man loving God. It's always this one. The difference is our love means reverence and respect. It's not necessarily being fond of him. You could, but that's not the emphasis is respect and reverence. Being fond of or Philos is the one being used for man dealing with his fellow man, or for God dealing with those who have grown spiritually. Well, a final way probably to see the distinction between this word is the last place we're going to consider. And that is in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. Open that passage. John 21, verse 15 through 17. Now, the background for this passage is a very important one in understanding what is going on in this section of John chapter 21. Remember that Peter has denied our Lord three times. So he was filled with remorse for his denial of his Lord. He must have lost some sense of belonging at this point. He did not know what else to do, so he returns to his former profession of fishing, thinking maybe that because he has failed our Lord must also have forgotten him. And so to him there was no need. Everything is a lost cause. So he has, after all denied the Lord. So for him, why not return back to the profession which you left to follow him? So as they fish all night, they caught nothing. Our Lord made sure that they did not catch anything. So they toiled throughout the night, and they couldn't catch anything. Furthermore, if they had caught anything, they would have left. But our Lord wanted to meet Peter at where everything started with. Peter, if you recall, was one of the first disciples he called, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. He was fishing when our Lord came and called him. And now, after his denial of our Lord comes to reassure him of his love, and he had to go full circle to the same situation where he called him to begin with. And that's where we pick up, that's the background for this passage. So, Peter, you can know he's feeling dejected. He's feeling like somebody hitting himself at the back for having failed the Lord. And so he's full of remorse. He doesn't feel that he belongs any longer to the family of God. That's a feeling. That's his emotion. So, we pick it up in verse 15. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Actually, the Greek text begins with saying, when therefore, now the omission of therefore in an NIV, to me, has some important observation we need to make. And that is this. Our Lord did not start saying anything to Peter until he has fed him. What our Lord did is for us to learn that there is a perfect timing for everything. He did not start with either rebuke of any kind. He started by showing compassion to them, meeting their personal needs. So you see, as a believer, your ability to present, to deliver the word of God on a personal basis must be tied to how you treat those individuals that you want to reach for Christ. If you are able to help someone in need, you ought to do so before giving him or her the gospel. What I'm saying, of course, should not be misconstrued as saying that you don't need to present the gospel to somebody unless you meet their need. I don't say that. All I'm saying is this. There are situations that God is going to provide you where by meeting somebody's need and presenting him the gospel or her the gospel, you will make more impact. That's all I'm saying. So it is up to each and every one of us to know or to be able to recognize those kind of condition. So to me, there is nothing so convincing and so captivating to an individual as when that person sees a real compassion and care that you have for him or her, and then you give him or her the gospel, so that ties up to that person. That is the reason why he is this way. And what you say now makes sense. But if you're such an obnoxious person, a very cruel human being, and then you turn around and preach the gospel, people will laugh at you. Because at that point, he has no meaning. So our Lord here uses the word agape. When he says, Peter, do you love me? He uses the word agape. He uses it in verse 15 and in verse 16. Although finally in verse 17, he uses the word phileo. Well, the NIV tried to show the difference between these two. And so you know how they translated it? In verse 15, they say, they added the word truly. In verse 16, they added, truly, do you truly love me? Now, while Peter, in all his three responses, Peter used the word phileos. Now, it is not really a matter of whether Peter truly loves our Lord as much as the kind of love advocated by our Lord. The command given to Peter is this. He said, feed my lamb, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. These are commands that require love that is not based on natural affection, but one that is based on the use of one's intellect more than emotion. This, of course, is something every pastor ought to understand. It is not a love that is based on emotion, because it's not going to be an easy thing to feed the sheep properly, because there will be a time a pastor will have the tendency to gloss through his message or have the tendency not to study hard and give the message and give the feed the flock with something that is worthwhile. That will be a temptation a pastor will face. But because of what he's telling Peter, he's saying, if you respect me, if you have reverence for me, you will be careful how you treat the flock that I'm about to entrust into your hand. So that's something that he's saying to Peter. It's not easy to feed the sheep. If Peter is going to provide the appropriate leadership, he must have a love for the Lord that is purely a matter of respect and reverence. Of course, Peter kept responding with the idea of natural affection. Do you blame Peter? I don't think you all will blame him. Because he wants to be a reassured. He wants to have that sense of still belonging. And that's why he keeps using the word phileo. And our Lord didn't want to use that. After all, he has denied the Lord, so it is probably more important for him to be assured right now that he still belongs to this family. Our Lord has asked Peter three times, probably according to the Jewish tradition, to make sure that this command that he's given to Peter is something that is witnessed by every other of their disciples. So we know that Peter got saddened. He got unhappy. Because our Lord keep questioning him the third time. Do you love me? Now, Peter may have got sad because to him, it appears that the Lord does his love for him. That's one reason. But our Lord knows how Peter feels about him. That's not what is the issue here. To him, that was not the issue. The issue is still respect and reverence to his commands rather than how Peter feels. You may have an emotion about something, you may feel about something, but the important thing is how do you show reverence by respecting doing what the person demands from you. So he's saying to Peter, You must respect me. You must show reverence to me more than these other disciples because of the leadership role that you are about to assume. So all we have tried to do then by looking at this particular passage is to show that phileo is used mostly when affection is the issue. That's all that we have gone through to show. That when you see this, affection is the issue. But when you see agape, the key thing is respect and reverence. And you now know why I said it's impossible to love or to declare love for anyone that you don't respect. You can't do that. Now, having seen that, we see that if we respect our love, show reverence, we become one that he can show, become fond of. And I don't know about you, that's some question everyone here has to answer. Can you say to yourself, my Lord is fond of me? That's a very personal question. Only you know the answer. The only way you can be assured of that is if you obey his word, if you're respecting what he has to say, not picking and choosing which one you want to obey. So if you do that, then you are honoring him. Now, of course, we must now return to the last phrase of verse 26, where he says, I in them. This is actually what the Greek says, because it's an elliptical. A verb is omitted, which the translators fill with the verb maybe. So the meaning of this expression must be related to the concept of love which we have seen in this place. However, when you love someone so dearly, be it a man or a woman, that individual stays constantly in your mind. You think of that person, you derive some form of joy from the thought of that person. But if you think of somebody that you hate, you become angry. But if you think about somebody that you love, you kind of smile within yourself. So what he's saying is, if you love our Lord Jesus Christ, definitely he will stay in your mind, in your thinking, and you will always translate that into a sense of respect for him. So the implication is that if you respect him, then you will not only want to offend him by disobeying him, but you want to go to the positive way, to do everything that will make him central to your life. So when you love, he remains in your thinking. He remains in your soul. That is the issue. Is he remaining in your soul? As you walk around, as you live every day, as you leave this room, from Monday through Sunday, when you come back, or whatever time, is our Lord the center of your thinking? Is he remaining in your thought? If he's not, you're not loving him. Because he said that I may be in them. The only way that he'll be in you is if you constantly think about him. Now that brings the close to this prayer. I'm going to make a few summary statements when we meet next time, but that brings to close the final verse of our last prayer on the behalf of all of us. To me, this is a prayer that has been very touching to me. I hope it has been to you. When I highlight some of the points next week before we continue to our next phase of study. We'll close this morning by offering. Close your eyes, let's pray. And offering to those or anyone here who may be here without Christ. We want to know, or want you to know, that everything that I have said may have made no sense. And it shouldn't, because you are separated from God. So if it didn't make sense for you, that will tell you that something is wrong. But I want to tell you this morning that Christ had you personally in mind. When he went to the cross, every sin that you've committed, will even think about committing, he died on the cross for them. So right now, the issue is, what do you think about him? That's why the Bible says he came unto his own rejected him. But as many as receive him, to them has he given the power to be the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. You have the right now to believe in his name. There is, Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only born son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So life in Christ can be yours by faith in him. The alternative, if you refuse, if you become neutral, if you say it doesn't concern me, you've automatically placed yourself in a total condemnation for eternal destiny. So you don't want to do that. You don't want to spend all eternity in a place where there will be a terrible agony because of the absence of anything from God. Therefore, this is your option. The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life through his name. This is your option. You can tell God that you believe in his Son this morning in your own privacy, and at that point, God is going to give you two things: his eternal life and his righteousness, both of which will qualify you to be with him forever. That's your option. You can take it right now. Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege that's been afforded to us to study your word. Father, we thank you that you've made it aware to us that the way we can demonstrate our love for you is to respect, show reference to you. Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the word that we study, challenge us, make our soul to be aware of this, so that in the end, you can look upon us and be fond of us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.